At the end of Romans 11, Paul gives a grand finale, you might say, of what he thinks of the gift of salvation. He's been writing about this for about 11 chapters. He's thinking about how great God is in saving his own soul from damnation. He's concerned about people all over the world. If you remember the first chapter in Romans, he was concerned about people in his own nationality, Jewish people. He said, well, the gospel would go to those first. That's what happened in history. And then it would go to us pagan Gentiles. And that has happened in history too. So when you, and he closes by saying this, to God and through God and for God are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. And it'd be nice, like, if you wrote, or I wrote, our own version of what salvation means to us at this very moment. Okay, Paul was doing that when he was talking to these Roman Christians. If he was going to write a song about it, he might say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. And that's what the Lord would say about your life. And you could say that about the Lord in reference to, you know, your own faith. He's created faith in you, and he's called you a child of his. And so Paul's concerned about some of his Jewish brothers and sisters. Be concerned about your friends, family, neighbors, strangers. have you said, Jesus is my Lord? That's what Paul did. It changed his life. So you could do that too if you're wondering, how do I start having peace with God? You know, it feels like life is hell. It feels like I'm on my way to a worse hell. And Jesus would say, well, I'm the way to God. I'm the way to the Father. So you put your trust in him. Give God credit in the passage and in the chapter, because he's bringing, if you go, just stop the clock for an hour, 3,000 people in the next hour around the world will turn to Christ and have faith in him for the first time. 3,000 people. It's like a Pentecost every hour. Throughout history, God's very good at saving people, bringing people to himself. And at the first part, he gave the gospel to the Jewish folks. The early church was Jewish. Remember, Paul was Jewish. All the writers in the New Testament were Jewish, except maybe Luke, maybe. And so early on, the church was predominantly Jewish. So the gospel was spreading. Paul was still concerned. And you and I are concerned with loved ones also. He makes a comment in verse 6, very important, that if salvation is an undeserved gift, which it is, then it's not by works, or it's not by what we earn. Because what you work for and what you earn is not a gift. Okay? So the Lord's a gift. How we meet God is a gift. Our chance to walk with God is a gift. Heaven is a gift. Not earned. Or worked for. So that's good for our soul, that we could trust in him and not in ourselves. So I want to go right away to verse 33. To God and through God and for God are all things. To him be the glory. And I want to mention four things that I've seen in the Bible and in life that glorifies God. And there's so many, you know. But these four keep reappearing in life and in the Bible itself. So the first one is God is glorified in creation or in nature, especially this time of year with the leaves changing, in Native American summer, as it were, coming around the corner, and good blessings, you know. But God is glorified in nature and in his creation. To be glorified means to have honor, greatness, majesty. You go to an art gallery, you say, oh, there's the painting of Rembrandt, and there's the sculptor of Joe McGillicuddy or whoever it is. And you say, oh, this is, honors him greatly for what he did, you know. And God does that in what he makes. Grand Canyon, oceans, trees, creatures, people, okay, made in God's image, to the glory of God. Paul said, or the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. and even down to what we eat and drink and do, God says that can glorify God. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Christ, noting the glory of God, honoring God by what you do. And even the weather glorifies God. Good weather, rough weather. The disciples said, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey Jesus." And Hurricane Matthew obeys Jesus. Okay, that's something that we know. God's greatness is a part of nature, and we want to honor Him as such. I remember experiencing that, one of my favorite memories, with my son, and we were on a little hike by one of the French Creek tributaries, having a good old time. Nice stream, a big old dam, people fishing, and weather got bad quickly. Wind, dark clouds, rain turned into hail. We got about 150 yards to get back to the car, and the hail is hitting us. We have no protection. And my son, whom I'm carrying at the time, wanted to know what the rocks were falling from the sky. And I just simply said, "Oh, it's the glory of God." And he said, I don't like the glory of God." And God's greatness in nature is seen, okay? And sometimes we say, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." That's verse 22 in the chapter. "Behold the goodness and severity of God in offering salvation." Oh, if He doesn't offer it, we're in trouble. We have no protection. And here's a Bible fact in terms of the glory of God. His glory fills the whole earth. That's from Isaiah chapter 6. As people worship God in heaven, or creatures, that is, they said, "Holy is the Lord. His glory fills the whole earth." And that includes a sanctuary. Okay? His glory fills the sanctuary. Your house, God's glory is there. Where you work, where you go to school, where you shop. One fellow, I think he had a good point. He goes, "Make sure you say God's presence and His glory is in the bar." And I thought, I don't know if I should say that. Guys are going to be getting the wrong message. And he said, "No, it's for the ones who maybe are lonely there. They're looking for God in the wrong place, you know. But He's there." I've seen Him work in the bar. Not when I was there to do things, but when to observe. Okay. God's glory fills the whole earth. We're not a pagan view of God. God's just, you know, where we are. That's dumb. You know, we can know Him well when we gather to praise Him. And sometimes we could see Him in other places too. And His glory fills the whole earth. And it helps you in church. It helps you in your devotions and your family time. You sit, you know, you're sitting around, you're arguing at the supper table, and you're impatient with each other and cranky and all those qualities. And God is right there to be known, to give help, to give clarity, to be bring people under His love and care. Same thing with church. Go to church. I've done this. And a lot of things in church, you know. Got to do this and that and the other and sing the song right. And sit where you're supposed to sit and don't talk when you're not supposed to talk and talk when you're supposed to talk and shake at least three hands before you sit down. And on you go. Okay. And you go home and I think that helped me. I don't know. And then, or you could say, "Oh, God's glory happened to be there among the people." Unless it's our own sin that gets in the way, as we sang. The eye of sinful man, God's glory may not see. I didn't see God in church, did you? I thought in the first service that there was a lot of folks needed rest. They were experiencing that commandment, you know, the Sabbath, get rest on the Sabbath. They were getting it right there, I'm telling you. But the glory of God, we see God's glory in what He has made. So we honor Him. And then God's glory in His Word. Got to thank Him for His Word. Speaking things into creation. Recording things of His great works. People who wrote the Bible said this about God's Word. They described it this way. Can you imagine it? Reliable witnesses. They said, sweet, it's precious, it's better than gold. Now, this is not hype. This is just a presentation. It's true. It's above all things. It sets you free. It won't pass away. Sharp like a sword out of God's mouth. And it gives true testimony about Jesus. You would say, help me know that kind of writing, that kind of revelation. It points us to Christ. That's the best thing. Even from a human point of view, if you don't know where to start with your friend, you know, you say, well, I have a Bible at home. I read it a little bit. You say, you know, oh, I don't understand it. We'll say, well, it's the most quoted book in English literature. You start just with that. Oh, okay. There must be something good in there. Most quoted book in English literature. Most quoted book, I think, in all forms of music. References to God, love, mercy, forgiveness, relationship. Where'd all those things come from? Comes right out of Genesis. You know, God saying through people's music, hey, you need me to straighten out the song you're singing there. And if you look in history, the love of God seen mostly from the Bible. If you study history, you know, not a lot of history people did much writing on the theme of love. Not interested in it. I took history in college a lot. And the dear people who take, you know, Pennsylvania history and world history and so on, you're not going to find a chapter in a textbook on love from people to people, you know, or God's love for people. It's not in there. We're not interested. We're interested in power, land, languages, everything but God's love. The Bible comes. God so loved. God is love. And we have to watch. We don't get like the world and the pagan Greeks. Pagan Greeks had all kind of gods. Not one of them loved people. So we don't want to say, oh, Jesus, yeah, he's fantastic. But he hardly loves anybody, so don't think about that too much. It's the main. Don't just fit Jesus and his love in there somewhere. Put him front and center. Right, put him Alpha and Omega, so he could change our lives, which he does, and that's all in his word, glorified in his word, promoting the Lord himself, and then in providential oversight. That's three out of four coming up. God glorified in providential oversight. That's a fancy way of saying he guides the moments of our days, and even to the extent our thoughts and decisions. Thoughts and decisions. This is a scary one, but it's a good one. Acts 17, God determined the time set for people. When you'll be born, when you'll pass. God determined the time set for people. And the exact places where they should live. Where do you live? That's where God wants you to live right now. It's either a blessing or an endurance test. But that's where God wants you to live. He determined where you're going to live. God has you where he wants you. He doesn't lose track of anyone, even in terms of getting ultimately to heaven. Jesus said this, oh, Father, I have not lost one of those you gave me. I know where they are. And God rules over rules, even in our thoughts and actions. So we yield to him and know our dependence on him. That's the purpose of this illustration of in the life of Saul. Saul was a king who didn't necessarily love and trust God all the time. Saul was he fumbled everything, but God constantly worked with Saul, so he works with us even in our thinking. 1 Samuel 10, it says God changed Saul's heart. God changed Saul's heart. God can change your mind about stuff. God can change your heart. You know, I didn't love God. And my neighbor, I was praying for them to move, and God changed my heart. Now I want a blessing on them. 1 Samuel 10:9. And in 1 Samuel 18:10, a rougher one. An evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. I think one way to look at it is God was saying, Saul, you're really living on your own. You're making life bad. I'm going to make it worse. So you say, you know, that you need me. And so God sent something bad on Saul. God does send even bad thoughts toward us to wake us up, not to produce evil for sure or be responsible for it. But he oversees those things. Same thing is said in 1 Samuel 19. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. I don't know if you think of your life, you know, sometimes you think, I was away from God and my thinking got worse. Well, maybe God's trying to say, hey, you want to taste what sin is, then you're going to see how nasty it is. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. That means all evil is under God's supervision. And then in the same chapter, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he starts to praise God. So to say, oh, Lord, send your Spirit on us. You leave me by myself, I'm going to go in the wrong direction. So he's glorified in our thoughts and actions, overseeing them to honor him and realizing our limitations. And then mostly God is glorified, last point, in the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And this is something we should never become tired of, but rather thankful about more and more as time goes on. Kevin, you know, he picked songs to play. Amazing Grace. Oh, Lord, my God, when I think that you, your Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Those things. Preach good news to your soul every day. Because we need saved today as much as when we first received Christ. Okay, and his greatness. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I do belong to you. Don't you want to belong to somebody? Don't you want to belong to God? Have his love, his forgiveness coming toward you. Paul said to the Corinthians, and they were concerned about all kind of stuff. He said, I just want to know Christ and what he did for us, him crucified. And that would start straightening them out. Know Jesus and his cross. Do a word study in the New Testament. What or who is mentioned between 980 and 1,000 times? Jesus. You can take all the wonderful themes that are in the Bible, and there are some wonderful ones. Heaven, you go to prayer, good deeds. You know, you stack them up to Jesus. Jesus, 1,000 times Jesus. Heaven itself mentioned about 200 times if you know. Heaven is fantastic. But Jesus. And same with other parts of the truth, but all under the greatness of Jesus. And just to put some things in your soul that may be of help, as Paul said, oh, to God and through God are all things. To him be the glory in salvation and nature, whatever else I said in there. But here's something. As you think of the Lord, the more your eyes are on God, the more likely you'll be changed. Paul was still being changed as a follower. He said, to him be glory. And here he is, chapter 11. He's still talking about grace. Paul, you know, come on. You said that in chapter 3. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, that's chapter 6. But the more your eyes are on God, the more likely you'll be changed. The more your eyes are on yourself, less likely you'll be changed. Just to surrender to God and say, oh, my life with Christ is really about Christ. It's not about I'm not the determining factor in the whole thing. It'll really, I think, make you an effective disciple there. To know the trouble is real inside of us, the trouble inside you is not as dangerous. I mean, the trouble outside of you is not as dangerous as the sin inside you. To know that whatever happens, know the peace of God through Christ. Can't control the outside. God can help us with the inside. We talked Wednesday, we said, what if we took a trip to Pittsburgh and ISIS blew up our vehicle? That would be terrible. Would feel bad, would be angry, would be have grief and all the above. But that's not as bad as, oh, I spent a week going away from God. That's really dangerous. That's really deadly. The other thing, your trial's very temporary, but sin is a problem God needs to solve. And then this one here for us, you know, is remember in verse 6, chapter 11, he gives grace as a gift. God justifies the ungodly. This means there's good news for people like us. So to remember that we as Christians are not what you would call the good people in town. We're the people who realized we were ungodly and we needed Christ and forgiveness. Okay? Who are those people that go to church down there or up there or wherever you are? They're not the good people in town. I hate to break it to you. There's good. God's doing good things in them, but they're ungodly, and they recognized the greatness of Christ, and they turned to Him. So God is great among His people, and then to remember the whole thing. Remember, Paul said, "To God, through God, for God, come all things. To Him be the glory." I like this quote from my friend Paul Tripp. If you obeyed God for 1,000 years, that's a lot of obedience, you are no more saved than when you first believed. I trust God. Jesus says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. The preciousness of that gift. And so what happens? We say, I can't wait to obey for 1,000 years because of what God did for me. And so, will you look at your life, would you, and your life of your brother and sister in Christ, even the world that's shaking, say, whoa, God's in charge of everything here. So from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Might He always be the most important one known in our souls. Let's pray together. Jesus, give us peace as we go. Very glad of your salvation, very thankful to get to obey for 1,000 years. Obeying here, Lord, 10, 20, 50, 60, 70 years, how many we have left, but thousands to rejoice in you, walking friend to friend and Lord and Father to child. So give peace to each one here, Lord, and the momentum of your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.